Hello and welcome to our weekly podcast from Faith Point Church, Auckland, New Zealand. We hope you will encounter God afresh in this week's teaching segment. If you enjoy this podcast and would like to hear more, then you can visit us at www.faithpoint.org.nz. And now for today's message.
So this morning I'm talking on a topic which I really sense is where a lot of people at the moment are sitting in our nation, and whether it be in our church and whatever, but really important. And the subject is when life deals you a bad hand. When life deals you a bad hand. Today what we're going to do is we're going to look at what I believe is one of the most essential life principles that we need to apply when we feel that life has dealt us a bad hand. I think everyone at some stage in our life, we feel that life has dealt us a bad hand. Or perhaps you have always had a good hand and it's dealt to you, but it seems to have been taken away. So that's the principle I want us to talk to about today, that we don't always get to choose the hand that life deals us, but the way we choose to react to it, the way we choose to respond to it, will define our future. And in 2 Kings, which is going to be our passage of scripture today, in 2 Kings chapter 5, we read in there an account of a man called Naaman. Naaman was an army commander, but through a chain of events, was a whole chain of events, catapulted him into experiencing a great miracle of healing from leprosy, and also finding his spiritual God, that God is the one true God. So his life was just like he had it all together, and it seemed at the time that he had been dealt a good hand in life. Without actually taking away from what happened to Naaman and his healing and his spiritual transformation, I think we can't ignore in this passage the response of a young servant girl, a very young servant girl. And it tells us in verse 1-3 that it was the actions of this young servant girl that actually catapulted the life-changing events that happened in Naaman's life. So we're going to read 2 Kings chapter 5, and I want us to concentrate on verses 1-3, because it actually is just so amazing that these 3 verses are classed as a little insignificant in comparison to the miracle, but let's see how they link together. Verse 1, at this time, Aramean raiders had invaded the land of Israel, and among their captives was a young girl who had been given to Naaman's wife as a maid. One day the girl said to her mistress, "I wish my master would go to see the prophet in Samaria. He would heal him of his leprosy." Can you imagine that? This young girl, a mere maid, standing up in front of her mistress and speaking out loud. So there are 2 main characters in these verses 1-3. We're talking about an influential man called Naaman from the army. He was second in charge to the king. Everyone looked up to him. He was a man who seemingly had it all. And then we have, as it says in verse 3, this young girl. This young girl, Naaman's army had gone into Israel and into Samaria. They had taken people captive. They'd taken her captive. They'd taken her out of her family. They'd taken her away from her homeland in Samaria, out of Israel. And she was now a slave and a maid to Naaman's wife in Syria. Can you imagine what it must have been like for this young girl? I can't for the life of me. Bible doesn't tell us a lot about her age, just says she was young. So I'm picking she probably was in her early teens, very young, pulled away from her family. And to have the bravery, to have the courage to stand up and make that statement to his mistress' wife, to his mistress. But let's put this in perspective and look at these 2 characters, Naaman and the young girl, to really see the significance of what's taking place here. I put together a bit of a CV of Naaman here. Naaman was the second in command to the king. You like my photo of Naaman? He's pretty good. He was victorious in battles. And it says he was greatly admired by the king. The king would do anything to keep him because he was just such a mighty man of valor. He was one who was held with utmost respect in his land. He was a non-believer who enslaved Jews. And he was a very, very proud man and one who seemingly had it all together. Then if we look at the young girl who was taken away from her home in Samaria, we look at her. She had no rank. She was a young girl. I can't imagine what it would be like for her when she spoke out like that, because to speak out and say, I wish my master would go to Samaria. There's a prophet there that can heal him of leprosy. This girl making that statement to the mistress, she could have been beaten. She could have been killed. She could have been cast out. But for some reason, she didn't. There was something within this girl that they held in respect. But she had no rank or file like Naaman. She was an Israelite of different beliefs. She was a nobody in many people's eyes over there. But we read in these verses that she was courageous. She was faithful to her mistress and very respectful because she had a great concern for what was going on in this life. The Bible doesn't really outline her character. But according to all we can see here, she responded. She must have at some time seen the leprosy under his armor, because Naaman was always wearing armor completely over. So everyone saw him as this mighty man of valor. But no one knew that he had leprosy. So this was the secret that was hidden with Naaman. He had leprosy. If the people had known he had leprosy, he would have had a death sentence over him. Or he would have been like a dead man walking. But we know that this young girl who had been taken slave, for some reason she must have seen at some point under his armor that he had leprosy. She goes to her mistress and she makes that statement. There's no mention in the Bible about her character. But I also see in verses 1 to 3, there's no mention of anger. There's no mention of bitterness. There's no mention of resentment coming out from this girl. All we hear is a heart of love, a heart of compassion, a heart of concern. And that just makes it so amazing to me that here she is responding, not reacting, but responding out of a heart of well concern to see her master healed, set free from leprosy. We go on into verses 4 to 8. It tells us of a chain of events. It's like there are a whole lot of links in this chain that led from the moment that girl made that statement to a mistress to when Naaman was actually miraculously healed. The links in this chain go like this. It says that the young girl went to the mistress. She told what she was concerned about, that he had leprosy and he needs to get to Samaria so that he can be healed through the prophet. The wife then goes to the husband. The wife goes to the husband and the wife tells the husband what the young girl said. Now, she must have respected this young girl. This young girl's character must have gone before her for the mistress to respond like that. So the wife goes and tells her husband. The husband, Naaman, then goes to the king of Syria. And, of course, we know the king of Syria doesn't want to lose Naaman out of his army. He's a commander. He's second in charge to the king. So the king of Syria tells Naaman, I'm going to give you a letter, and I want you to go. I want you to go back to Israel, and I want you to take this letter to the king of Israel. But as we read in here, it got a little lost in translation. 2 Kings chapter 5, we're going on in verses 6 to 8, says, the letter to the king of Israel said, with this letter I present my servant Naaman. I want you to heal him of his leprosy. I think there's a few facts wrong here. The letter that was supposed to say, go to Elijah from the king, that Elijah would set him free. So when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes in dismay and said, am I God that I can give life and take it away? he realized what was happening here. The king of Israel thought the king of Syria wanted him to do the healing, and he knew that only God. See, it wasn't a young girl that caused this healing. It wasn't the prophet. It wasn't the kings that brought healing. It's God and God alone. But he works through people. He works through Elijah the prophet. He works through the young girl as a messenger. And he goes on and he says, why is this man asking me to heal him, someone with leprosy, knowing he couldn't do it? He said, I can see that he's just trying to pick a fight with me. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes in dismay, he sent this message to him. Why are you so upset? Send Naaman to me, and he will learn that there is a true prophet here in Israel. You know, I thought that's quite amazing. The rest is history. Due to sake of time today, we don't have time to cover this whole chapter, but I encourage you over the next few days to really look at this whole chapter right up to actually verse 19 and read the full account of how Naaman was physically healed from leprosy and spiritually transformed. But to just cut it a little bit short there, he had to go. Naaman had to go, I think it was about 300 miles all the way back to Israel. He had to go to Samaria because the cure for his leprosy was with the very people he tried to kill. The cure for his leprosy was in the land where this young girl come from, where the believers in God come from, where those that held God and worshipped God were. And he had to humble himself. He had to leave, Naaman had to leave his homeland, all his comforts, and actually had to leave his pride behind. He had to leave his pride behind, and let alone that, Elisha told him he had to go and dip seven times in a filthy, dirty River Jordan. If you study the River Jordan, it's a filthy river, and of course this proud king commander would have loved to have been in a different river. But today, I don't want us to read all that. I want us just to look very closely at those verses 1 to 3 and the important principle that we can learn from this young girl, from this young maid. There are always going to be uncertainties in our life. There are always going to be times when we're dealt a bad hand in life. There are going to be times when we're dealt a good hand in life. But life has full of uncertainties, and we don't always get to choose the hand that we're dealt. But the way that we react to the hand that we're dealt, the way we respond to it, will definitely define our future. And our question today, as we look at God's word here, is how are we going to respond? When life doesn't deal us what we particularly want or think is right or think is our way, or we're not sure what's going on, are we going to respond God's way and keep our spirits sweet? Are we going to be an expression of God's love and grace to others? Or are we going to react out of hurt and out of disappointment and out of allow bitterness to define our future? See, I very much remember when I went through a major in my life, and I remember my pastor saying to me one day, so you have a choice in life. You have a choice in life to make over this situation. You're either going to allow your spirit to become bitter, and if you allow it to become bitter, you'll be full of resentment, you will be full of anger, and it will eat away at you. Or will you let your spirit be sweet and allow the Lord to minister through you no matter what the situation is? And I just thought how true it is in these situations. So coming back to that principle, we don't always get to choose the hand of life that deals us, but the way we choose to respond will define our future. Ephesians 4, 26 to 27 says, don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives you a foothold to the devil. I made a commitment to myself many decades back about not going to bed when I still got anger inside of me or a disagreement with someone or something. And I've always said to myself, no, I need to get things sorted. I need to get this sorted out and deal with that, because I don't want to go to bed when I'm still feeling bitterness or anger inside of me. Because when we hold into it, it does give the devil a foothold. It's like getting a big rubbish bag. I mentioned it to someone a few weeks back. If you become bitter with what life has handed you, you stuff it all into a rubbish bag. You stuff it one day, one week, one month, and eventually that rubbish bag will be so stuffed that the bottom will fall out of it and the rubbish will go everywhere. And that's what happens. And when we hold on to our bitterness, our resentment, our anger, we give a foothold to the enemy. And I tell you, when something's kept in the dark, he's going to twist it. He's going to use it as much as he can. But if we bring it to the light and we deal with it, God will totally turn that around for good. Another scripture that I want us to look at here before we go into breakout groups is we need to respond with a sweet spirit, with the Spirit of God. Romans 12:14. It says, as for those who try to make your life a misery, and I'm sure there are a lot of people that try to make our life a misery at times, bless them. Don't curse, bless. Oh my gosh. I'm going to read that again. This little girl, this young girl, the servant, this maid, she could have been so angry. She could have been so bitter. Her life, she could have looked at it through saying it's just a bag of misery and taken it out, or been resentful, or laughed when Naaman had leprosy. But I believe she lived to Romans 12:14. As for those who try to make your life a misery, Naaman and his soldiers, the very man now that is the mistress' husband, has got leprosy. And she says, bless him. She didn't curse him. She didn't laugh at him. But she blessed by saying, I want to see my master go to Samaria and meet the prophet, and he will be healed. Isn't that incredible? That is absolutely incredible. You know, we never know the moment when God's going to turn up. We never know when the moment God's going to turn up, and we will have that opportunity. We never know when God turns up in the middle of any chaos. Even when the times are good and he just taps us on the shoulder and says, I want you today to be my messenger. I have a message that has to go. I want to see someone healed. I want to see someone set free. I want to see someone come to know me. And we never know that moment when God comes. And we have an opportunity, just like this young girl, to be a catalyst, to be that chain, that other link in that armor. We have that opportunity to see God change people in another's life. And my final scripture that I think fits in here so good is Ecclesiastes 11:5. Just as you cannot understand the path or the wind or the mystery of a tiny baby growing in its mother's womb, so you cannot understand the activity of God who does all things. He does all things. Just that beautiful. You cannot understand the activity of God always. He does all things. It doesn't always make sense. Sometimes I shake my head. Sometimes I roll my eyes and think, God, I don't know why this is happening. It doesn't make sense. It's the total opposite of what I've been praying about. I've been doing everything right. But, oh, my gosh, it doesn't always make sense. But it doesn't always work out the way that we think it will be. Doesn't always. We don't understand God's ways. His ways are different from our ways. His thoughts are wiser than our thoughts. But the smallest expression of our faith, think back to that young man. She must have had faith. She must have been brought up with God in her house and a beautiful family. But just the smallest expression of your faith, the smallest expression of my faith, even in the midst of uncertainties in life, can become the impetus, can start that chain of events, just like with the young maid, through which another person can discover Christ, from which another person can be healed. It may not be through leprosy, but it can be healed physically. It can be heal someone emotionally, mentally. That one bit of faith, small expression of our faith, I believe can be the impetus for people to receive Jesus Christ as their Saviour, to receive hope and to receive life. A whole chapter there of a man that gets healed and spiritually transformed. But in the midst of it was a girl who was not afraid to speak out, didn't think about her life, didn't get bitter. She kept her spirit sweet, and look at the results. Amen. Father, we just thank you. We thank you, God, that you open our eyes, Lord. You open our eyes to see truth, Lord Jesus. I just pray, Lord Jesus, that we would open our eyes to see you. We would open our ears to hear you in the midst of everything that's going on around our nation, around our country, around the world, around our home, Lord, that we would see you in the midst of it and know that you are a God who does all things. And Lord, we just open ourselves up to allow you to work through us, that we would be that messenger of whatever and who it, to whoever you would place us around in the days that are ahead. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, I'm going to, we're going to go into break. I trust that was a help to you all. I know that when I read that chapter, I thought to myself, wow, great. But my gosh, that young girl was amazing. So when we go in our breakout rooms, I like one of you, or you can divide the reading up into two, but actually read the rest of those verses in 2 Kings 5. Verses 9 to 14, so that you get the whole picture of Naaman being healed. And then I want you to talk about how does this story encourage and challenge us today.